appropriate then that he says this. He says, praise almost seems to be inner health made audible. Praise, almost, it almost seems like, if you were going to not just define it in some dry, sterile way, but if you were going to say, what's that like? What's it look like? Praise seems to be inner health made audible. Now those words paint a picture that's both beautiful and also helpful. Praise is how we make the words and works of our great God, the grace and the salvation offered to us in Jesus Christ. Praise is how we make that visible and audible. It's how we express thankfulness and gratefulness. Praise is the response of a heart transformed by Jesus Christ. Well, we've been celebrating God's faithfulness in and through First E-Free across 9 decades. And if you've been here for any part of this, one of the consistent themes you've heard is that God has shown himself faithful. Decade after decade, year after year, month after month. And therefore, we have much to praise him for from the past, but that's not all. I don't make the mistake of thinking that the best days of God's people, that the greatest days for our church are only in the past, that God's most grand and miraculous works have come and gone. It would be a tragedy to only celebrate what has come without any eye toward what's in store for us later. So it's this perspective, worshiping the Lord for his greatness and goodness, past, present, and future. It's this perspective that I want to point us toward today. If you're not already there, I would invite you, open in your Bible. If you don't have one, I'm sure there's probably one in the pew in front of you. Open in your Bible to Psalm 145. I always tell folks, if you open to the middle of the Bible, you'll probably be close to the Psalms. Otherwise, flip back a few pages. Of course, there's a table of contents if you need it. Psalm 145. And as you're turning there, let me just simply set the scene. The entire psalm is a crescendo of praise to our King. That's what the psalm's about. It's worshiping him for his goodness and faithfulness. We read this as Christians. It's trusting him for Christ's return and our eternal blessing. The end of the psalm puts it this way. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Right, fitting words, aren't they? Fitting words from the mouth of David. David, widely regarded, even by some Jews today, as the greatest king in Israel's history, that he would say these as what we know to be, he's merely the shadow, the pointer toward the greatest king, not only in Israel's history, but in the history of everyone and everything, King Jesus. And we're going to find that David's not alone in his praise here. Joining him will be a chorus made up of all the redeemed rejoicing in Christ. And friends, what a day that will be. What a day that will be. How does David come to that point? That's the question that stuck in my mind as I was reading through this psalm. How does David come from, hey, there's a day coming and that'll be great, to actually responding in worship in the here and now because there's a day coming and that will be great in the sense of, well, in the sense of what true greatness actually is. Let's see that together in the first half of this psalm. Again, Psalm 145, picking up right from the start, a song of praise of David. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Of all the things that David could speak of, he starts with God's greatness. If you know anything about the Psalms, you'll realize there's 150 of them, so we're coming very close to the end here. In many ways, Psalm 145 marks what you could call the beginning of the end. There's a distinct shape to the Psalter. Maybe that's something you haven't noticed before, right? There's trials and tribulations, and then there's how God's king is dealing with this. Well, by this point here, so far towards the end, the trials and the troubles of the world, they're no longer in the foreground. The hardships of life, they've faded into the background. And what rises to the fore here as we come toward the end of the book of Psalms is not where God's people have been, but instead where we're going. It's a life of praise. Not so much the church service that never ends. Believe it or not, that's not the dream of pastors. It's like, oh, if only I could talk longer and longer. No. Brothers and sisters, we will be led in worship, and we will enjoy not simply a pastor, but you might say the pastor, Christ, the King. Christ's church will be fully alive in him, ever rejoicing in him. It's the life that really is life. The life where the worries and cares of this world are no more, where the joys promised to those who love the Lord, well, those are no longer future promises, but are instead daily and everlasting experiences. Here's how David focuses on that promised hope. He starts with a word that you and I don't often use, or at least maybe you do, but to extol. If you use that at work, good for you. I'm impressed. But what is to extol? Well, it's to exalt, to lift high, to regard supremely. It's probably telling that we don't use that word so much in our world. But when it comes to the Lord, that's exactly what we should do. See, David's not just going through the motions here. It's not like he woke up and, hey, maybe it's a Monday centuries ago, and all right, writing these psalms, there's got to be a lot of them. What am I going to write today? Right? This isn't just a job. It's not just something he's doing. Instead, he's reflecting how he himself is giving all of himself in worship to the Lord. Why? Because he is fixated on, he is beholding the unending greatness of the Lord. God's might and strength, incomparable. No one else in the universe even begins to come close. The Lord we serve, the Lord who saves, is without equal, without match. There's no parallel alternative, right? We're so used to that in our world. Hey, you want to buy a water bottle? Great, we've got 50 different kinds. Which one do you want? It's almost paralyzing. Not so with our Lord. There is one. He is unique. His greatness is unmatched. Truths like that never grow old. Right? The picture here, then, isn't of holding a service, but instead it's one of looking at and trusting and enjoying the God who saves and rescues, the God who's perfect in every way, right? The God who is for his people and who draws near to them. Friends, if it's been a while since you've had this kind of big picture of God, then let today be the day when you stop looking at right here and start looking outward. When you let your mind imagine the promises of God fulfilled for his people. Because friends, though we live in a sinful and broken world, and though we ourselves are sinful and broken, one of the things that David's showing us, he's a sinner too, is that our praise still matters, that we bear God's image, and that what of utmost importance. And the example of David is that giving our praise and our attention to the God who is worthy is our great calling and our delight. David's words and example call us then out of apathy. And apathy has become so fashionable in our world. Not too excited. It's not as good as they say. You know, it's marketing. It's big promises, small deliverables. That's just kind of how we are. We've grown numb. And yet, with God, His promises will always hold true. None of them will be broken. None of them are marketing, overblown speech. All that our Lord says will come true. Think of what excites you in life. We'll do a little thought experiment here for a moment. You know, what gets you out of bed other than when you got to go to work? Right? Maybe there's a hobby, sports, a relationship. Right? Think of the things that you do when you're excited. You can't stop talking about it. Oh, wow, you know, I was at the golf course, and it was amazing, and I hit this hole-in-one, and it's never been true of me. It never will be. My time on the golf team was pretty bad, right? I was very happy to clear 100, right? One time I made 75 on 9 holes, which is really bad if you don't know this, right? Don't even talk about 18. But no, some of you, right, this is exciting. Or maybe there's, you know, your favorite sports team. What do? You buy the jersey, the team gear. You watch and cheer. Either in person or on TV. But you spend time and money to do and enjoy what you love most. That's one way that we show that in our world. Well, here's my question for you, because here's what David confronts us with. Do you realize, do you know that you can enjoy the Lord with that kind of excitement? There's no jerseys to buy. But do you understand that you can have that kind of joy and happiness and more? Too often, our problem is that we think too little of our Lord. We think of worship and enjoyment of Him as kind of that's what we do Sunday morning. And that's good. And that's good. Oh, I realize it's even more. David's not settling for just kind of, God's pretty cool. No, here David challenges our assumptions, right? If we think that the Lord is distant or boring, then we're the ones who need to recalibrate. He calls us to look again and to pay attention. Worship in eternity will not be dull, friends. True worship, even in this life, is never portrayed as being boring in any of the biblical examples. Thirsty free. If the idea of worshiping God and enjoying Him forever seems boring to you, then your concept of God is way too small. Your picture of heaven is too skewed. You watch too many cartoons. Your understanding of God's promise is too empty. What David calls you and I to is to a life of joy and fulfillment, and one that because of Jesus Christ, will never end. A life better than even the best that we can imagine. And that's how David starts. But why? Why is this so important? You say, Pastor, I mean, that's great, but isn't that for tomorrow? I mean, do you know what I'm going through? Do you know the news I got from the doctor? Did you see the bills that came in the mail? Do you understand the wreckage of relationships that I'm dealing with? I mean, that's great, but how does that help me here now? How can I have hope? Just keep reading. So often that's the solution that the scriptures answer. Just keep reading. What's God doing? Here's what He's doing. Verse 4, one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness, and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. David moves forward with this picture, and now we have God's fame. I don't misread what David's talking about here as if it's only this mechanical process of kind of passing the gospel baton to the next generation. Not that that's unimportant, but I want us to see that even bigger. I mean, that is true, but it's more than that. David's vision is of a growing, swelling group of people calling on the name of the Lord across history, across the generations. That's the vision. That's the portrait that he's painting for us here. What First Ephraim has been the center of for 90 years now isn't simply a program, right? It's not just that we're this organization and we're focused on the gospel and we're going to pass that on. And that's all true. But instead, don't just think of it in these sort of corporate terms. It's more like a snowball, actually. And it grows in size as it rolls down the hill. As it grows in size, it's bigger and it's greater, not because of us, but because of the Lord moving it. More and more folks coming to know and follow Jesus. Some of them, as we've heard, who are even now with him. Realize that? They are worshiping him today. Their faith has become sight. You and I, we await that day. That day is still coming for us. It's still coming for you if you trust Jesus. And David's point is that as each generation follows and then holds out Jesus as the hope of the nations, the result isn't simply multiplication, as if, okay, you know, when I used to run track, I did 4x100 relays. Right, I was like what's that quote from Lord of the Rings with the dwarf, you know, very dangerous over short distances. About 101 yards and I was done. Right? No good, still true. Right, so I did relays, and what do you have? You've got a baton. How many batons? You've only got one. Right, so the handoff is so important. If you drop it, you lose it. Do you understand that what God is doing is not just a one-to-one, but instead it's multiplication, it's exponential growth. Now, this is more like, pardon the metaphor, but this is almost more like an investment where you see it expand, not just add and continue and add and continue. Right? That's what we're after. That's what we want to see. And that's why God's splendor and majesty occupy David's thoughts. He's captivated by the God who saves. And so the picture that David has, it's, you almost might think of it this way, like a choir, where each new believer's voice joins in to the praise of King Jesus. I love how John Calvin puts it. He wrote, "Christ is the great choir master who tunes our hearts to sing God's praises." That's exactly what he does, isn't it? And dear church, we're a part of that choir across the years, across the generations, and not just here, but across this nation, across the world, across people groups, across not only 90 years, but centuries. We're a part of what God's doing. First Ephraim is not overlooked. We're not on the sidelines. We're not forgotten by our God as if, okay, yeah, that's fine. You guys keep doing what you're doing. I've got more important people over here. He cares for you, First Ephraim. He's at work in us, dear church. And we have the privilege of helping those around us to meet this great King and to That's our calling. That's our work. That's our honor. And here's our challenge. skills that you do or don't have, what will you tell of the fame of our King? How will you reflect Jesus in your family, out in the community? Maybe that's direct gospel evangelism, yes and amen. Maybe it's also by your attitude, by your integrity, and by how you pray for that coworker, that random person you meet along. What's your part in this? Some of you might be in your golden years. Pretty sure my kids think I'm already there. Not yet. Maybe you're retired. Maybe you're wondering what a youthful world still has for you. So prizes the young. And here's the good news, is that no one is sidelined in Christ's church. Because what you have to tell is the story of God's faithfulness across your own decades. We need that. We need to see that. It's a story that those of the next generation need to hear so that we would hold firmly to our Savior. So that we would know that it's not just, well, how do I know that I can trust him? Well, let me talk to some of those older saints. You can say, yeah, I've had the same questions, and I've also seen him across the years, never failing his people. Right, we need to see that. We need to know that. Still others of you perhaps are on the opposite end of the spectrum here. You're younger, and you wonder, you know, I don't know what to do. I don't have the answers. Those are big shoes to fill. But you also have Christ's story to tell. It's a story reminding those who are older than you that the Lord is not done yet. That it's not just that God worked greatly, you know, a decade or 50 or 90 years ago, but that he's still at work right now, today. Us all, the spread of God's fame is what we're called to. Look for an opportunity. Ask the Lord for ways to drip the gospel, the good news of the Savior, to those around you, through your words, through your actions, through your attitudes. Now, I would love to spend the whole rest of the day in this psalm. Time does march on, though. Let's conclude with the next two verses. Fitting summary of what we have experienced first and free. Look at verse 8. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all. His mercy is over all that he has made. God's mercy. This is one of the central truths of the scriptures, particularly if verse 8 sounds familiar. That's because that's one of the refrains of the Old Testament. Right? This telling of who God is and this calling to respond in faith. Do you understand that God's grace and mercy are for us? Not just for someone else. Not just I said I'm merciful. I guess you can have it because you called. No, he's for us. He's for his church. How can we know that? Well, because Jesus Christ, fully man and fully God, has died in our place for our sins. He rose on the third day, ascending to the right hand of the Father, and we read in these same scriptures that even now he prepares a place for those who love him, and that he will return, and that a day is coming when we will be with him. We will enjoy him. His grace and his mercy forever, being bathed in his unchanging love, treasuring his goodness, and experiencing forever without end his mercy to all who are in him. Friends, I realize it does not always look like that. Turn on the news, it definitely won't look like that. And if it's not the news out there, then it could be your own news channel in here, right? We live yet in this sinful world. As much as we celebrate what God has done and we look forward to what he has promised, first one comes from verse 9. Do you believe this? The Lord is good to all. His mercy is over all. You believe that the Lord is good to all. That's it. Right, in these days, you might almost say that would be a great slogan because it's true. Good to all. That's how we can describe our God. Friend, he's good to you. Realize you may not feel that. Perhaps some of you aren't even convinced of it yet, and my prayer is that you will be. Believe this. This same Lord who is gracious and merciful is good to all, including you. Secondly, again, it was simply a picture from a pastor of yesteryear, you might say. Andrew Bonar was a pastor in what we would now call the United Kingdom in the 1800s, and he penned these words in response to this psalm. Let this be your encouragement as we close. Let them guide you to fix your eyes on Jesus as we celebrate. Here's what he wrote to his own people. He said, "Rejoice, O saints, though you are feeling disaster and calamity and are sorely distressed. Your Lord is coming to put all things in order. He is the uplifter of a fallen world. He will not break the bruised reed. The world shall soon hear no sigh, no murmur, no voice of weeping, for his unsuffering kingdom is at hand." Let that be your encouragement, thirsty friend, today. And if the Lord tarries for the next 90 years, that his unsuffering kingdom is at hand. It is coming. And we will enjoy it and ultimately him forever. And Heavenly Father, Lord, would you tune our hearts to sing your praise? So often we are tuned by anything and everything else in the world. And Lord, we can't. We're sinful. We're broken. We need you to do the work in us. We need you to fix our eyes upon Jesus. We need you to help us see our King afresh and anew again and again and again. We need you to fix our very thoughts on the promises of Christ so that we would navigate however much time we have on this planet. With hope, with grace, just as we have been shown grace and faithfulness. Lord, we praise you for your goodness to us across these past 90 years. We thank you that you are at work in us even today, even this day, that your promises and mercies and grace and even, yes, the miraculous way that you work in our lives, it is no less than it was 90